Galatians 5 and verse 16 we read, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Are you walking in the Spirit? How do you know? In our pursuit of God, we long for security and certainty. We want to know that we belong to Him. We want to be sure that the Spirit dwells in us. Young Christians want to make certain that their conversion was genuine and that they're on the right track. And Christians who are more mature want to be sure that there are indications, clear indications, that through the periods of their growth, they belong to God and they are truly children of God. But that matter is complicated quite a bit by the fact that many people who claim to be Christians completely ignore the Bible and are nothing like Jesus. Are we like them, or are we genuine Christians walking in the Spirit the way God says? Are we hypocrites, or do we belong to the Lord in truth? Well, fortunately, God gives us some instruction here in Galatians 5 that can give us some of that assurance that we crave. And I want to read that beginning in verse 22 of Galatians 5. It says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. If we can really, truly live the blessings that we read about here, the wonderful fruits of the Spirit in our lives, we can know that the Spirit dwells in us. We can have assurance from God and from God's Word that is ironclad that we truly belong to the Lord. And not only that, but we can be a blessing and a help to our communities and to our homes. We can be stronger as a nation if we are willing to do what these verses say. Most of all, though, we can know we belong to God. Let me say at the beginning that the fruits of the Spirit are not a substitute for obedience to Jesus. That we can't just say, well, I have a lot of love in my life, so I don't have to be baptized. Or I'm a very joyful person, so I don't have to believe in Jesus. Somehow we found a back door into heaven. That's not at all what I'm saying, and that's not at all what the Apostle Paul is saying. But the question is, after we have obeyed the Lord Jesus and been converted, are we living these things out? And the answer is of vital importance to our soul. The first thing I want us to say about the fruit of the Spirit . And I know it's been a long time since you've had to deal with my handwriting, and I apologize for that. I don't apologize for it being a long time, but for you having to deal with it again. The first thing is that the fruit of the Spirit reveals who we're following. It's the fruit of the Spirit. It's what's produced when the Spirit is in us. And if we're following after the things of the Spirit, these things are going to show up. Look back in verse 16. He says, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. He says here, we are either led by Spirit or by flesh. One or the other is in charge. As Jesus said, we cannot serve two masters. One or the other is who we're following. And the question that behooves us to answer this morning is, who are we following? And the answer is found in, how do we live? In verse 19 he says, now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Here is a list of things that we're going to practice if we are following the flesh. If the flesh is in charge, if the flesh is who we're serving, And then, verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. If we're walking after the Spirit, if He is in charge, that's what we're going to do. So, in reality, what we're talking about is a test of who's really in charge in our lives. And the way we talk about that test, the way we grade that test, is found in how we live. Now, that's not simply a question of what we have occasionally done. Because likely we've all done things in both of these sides, haven't we? Likely all of us have been involved in some of these works of the flesh, and likely all of us have been involved in some of these fruits of the Spirit. The question is, which list characterizes us? If we were to describe ourselves in honesty, would we belong in the first list or the second? If we were to describe our actions on a day-in, day-out, week-in, week-out basis, would we be found in the first list or in the second? Who is in charge is answered when we answer that question. Let's go over to Romans chapter 8. Leave your marker here in Galatians 5. Let's go to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verse 5. Romans 8 and verse 5. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of Christ dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. This is why this topic is worth our time. Our flesh, our desire for sin being in charge, that brings death. That's what he says here in verse 6, to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. He also says in verse 9, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. He does not belong to Christ if he does not have the Spirit dwelling in him, if he is not following after the Spirit. And so it behooves us to see who is in charge, who are we following, do we have the fruit of the Spirit in our lives, because that reveals who we're following. Please listen to me carefully. This is how we know whether God's Spirit is in us or not. God does not tell us anywhere in the Scripture that we will feel His Spirit or that we will hear His Spirit. He tells us we will see evidence of the Spirit's presence only in how we live. Jesus said in John 3 and verse 8, the wind blows where it wishes and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. There is no direct evidence of the Spirit, but like the wind, we can see its effects. And so we need to look in our lives and see if the effects of the fruit of the Spirit are there, because that will reveal if we're really following the Spirit, if the Spirit is really dwelling in us. Let's go to Matthew chapter 7. Talk about this idea about fruit for a moment. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 16. It says, Matthew 7 and verse 16, you will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits you shall know them. Here we have the principle of fruit. You know a tree by its fruit. A tree is not an apple tree just because it hangs out with other apple trees. It's not an apple tree because it sort of looks like an apple tree. We wouldn't call it an apple tree unless we're sure that the apples are going to come, unless we see the fruit. That's what makes it an apple tree. And we certainly wouldn't say, well, I know it looks like an apple tree, but really, it's a fig tree that's bearing apples. That's what it is. We would never say that. Because if it's bearing apples, it's not a fig tree. If it bears apples, it's an apple tree. If it bears figs, it's a fig tree. A tree is known by its fruit. And brethren, that principle applies to us. If we bear the fruit of the Spirit in our lives, then the Spirit is dwelling in us. But if we are doing the works of the flesh, then the flesh is in charge. Let's go back to Galatians chapter 5. I want us to see about the fruit of the Spirit is that the fruit of the Spirit results in different kinds of attitudes. Look here in Galatians 5 and verse 22, and I want you to notice, think about what each of these words means. Think about how these are not points of morality as much as they are attitudes. Galatians 5, 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Look at what the fruit of the Spirit is in our lives. We're not talking about doctrines, are we? We're not talking about the ability to list out, here is the plan of salvation, or here is what the church is. We're not even really talking about morality. Here's what I do and here's what I don't do. What are we talking about? Love, joy, peace. We're talking about attitudes. And unless different attitudes come into play in our lives, unless we become different people in how we think about life and how we treat other people, the Spirit is not in us. The fruit of the Spirit changes our attitude. So are you ready to take the test? Do you have these attitudes in your life? Well, the first in Galatians 5:22 is love. Bible love is not just a feeling, it is evidenced in action. In fact, this entire passage is housed by a context of thoughts on love. If you look back in verse 13 of Galatians 5, it says, "For you, brethren, have been called to liberty, only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bind and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another." Notice what he says there. Through love, serve one another. Love is not just something that we have an emotion towards someone, and then there's a need that they have, and we just sort of walk by on the other side, like the Levite and the priest in the story of the Good Samaritan. We do for them. We help them. Love prompts action. Bible love goes to a brother who is in sin and rescues him from it. Bible love is there to bear burdens in times of grief and sickness and discouragement and depression. Bible love sacrifices its will and its rights for the benefit of other people. Bible love sees the plight of sinners and constantly offers them the only solution: the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it does all of this without thinking, like a parent would with a child. It's not motivated by a sense of compulsion, someone's forcing me to do these things. It's motivated by love. I have to do it. It's natural to do it. It's what anyone would do if they love. Now, this kind of love is not naturally acquired. We're not born with this kind of love for those around us. It is produced by the Spirit changing our hearts as we follow Him. So do you have love? Please don't just answer yes because there's some people that you like. Do you have real Bible love that always looks for the best interests of others, always works to help us? Do you act because you feel you have to, or because you really care? The second fruit of the Spirit in verse 22 is joy. Joy, according to Mr. Strong, is cheerfulness, delight, gladness. When we're joyful, we're content, we're happy. Why would we be joyful? We are joyful because as Christians, we are the most blessed people who have ever been. Because we have a God who loves us despite the fact that we are unworthy of His love. Who sent His Son to die for us. And the blood that stained that cross is forever a testimony to the love that He has for us. And it sets us free from our sins so that the things we have done that we are ashamed of and that hang over our heads, we can have those burdens lifted. And we can be free and happy people. Not only that, God sent the Spirit to reveal that word to us and to do what we're talking about this morning, to transform our lives. God has done any and everything possible short of making us saved. How could we not be joyful when that's true? When we die, we go to heaven. How could a Christian be sad? Now, that doesn't mean when we're joyful that we're always bubbly and smiling. Some people are that way. That's wonderful. Others are not. Doesn't mean we're not joyful. And it doesn't mean we don't get frustrated or irritated or troubled at times. It means that we have a sense of commitment and excitement and superseding joy that goes far beyond whatever trivial things might happen in life. Does that describe you? Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Paul wrote in Philippians 4 and verse 4, and he wrote that from Roman custody. We can be joyful despite our circumstances. So what about us? Are we happy, contented, joyful? Or are we like the world? Pessimistic and bitter and angry and down. In other words, is the Spirit in us or not? In verse 22, he says, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, and peace. Christians are peaceful rather than combative, peaceful rather than troubled. They are at peace within themselves because they have solved the great problem of their lives. They have solved the problem of sin. That problem is done away, and so I can have peace with God, justified by faith. We have peace with God, Romans 5 and verse 1. I am at peace with the One who will save me for all eternity. But not only that, I can have peace within myself because now I don't have those things hanging over my head. I am peaceful as a person. I'm not troubled and tormented by things from my past or by things others do to me. I am at peace. Inner peace should characterize us. But you know, peace also has with it the element of dealing with other people. So what kind of people are we when we interact with people in the world or with our brethren? Are we peacemakers or are we war makers? How would people maybe who come into contact with us on a daily basis, how would they view us? Would they say we're a peaceful people or are we not peaceful? Are we full of trouble and conflict? Are we constantly attacking or constantly in some kind of turmoil? Do we have peace the way God describes? Are we calm and at ease with ourselves? Calm and at ease with others, even when they're not what they should be. This is an attitude that only the Spirit produces. Now let me stop and say something real quickly. The fruit of the Spirit is not to be confused with what I'm going to call mellowing out. Sometimes, as we grow older, we mellow out. Our attitudes sort of soften. We regret some of the things we've done. We become kinder and gentler. That's not what Paul is describing. That you just live a little longer and some of these attitudes will just happen naturally. We're talking about actively, willingly changing our lives as we follow after the things of the Spirit. That's a change only the Spirit can produce. That's an attitude that only comes as we grow closer to the Lord and He changes our lives. The next in verse 22 is the word long-suffering, or yours might have patience. This is the ability to endure difficulty in life and difficulty in our relationships without losing our love and our joy and our peace. That we hold on to those things through the troubles of life. Life constantly assaults us. People often treat us in a way that they shouldn't. But Christians have an attitude that will not be denied by anything that happens to them. When others let us down, when others hurt us in crushing ways, we do not lose our faith. And patience also has with it the idea of giving people second chances. That we are patient with people. We understand that people are not always what they should be. That people don't always make the right decision. That people sometimes need our compassion. Need us to work with them. And we hope that they'll be patient with us. By contrast, let me just say, the world flies off the handle at the slightest offense, refuses to forgive, is devastated when bad things happen. The world has no patience. So what about us? Does this describe me and you? Are we the kind of people who over the long haul we're not going to be deterred or changed? In everyday situations, we're going to be steadfast and firm and not let people shake our faith. Or are we the kind of fickle people of the world? That's a sign that the Spirit is in us, or a sign that He is not. In verse 22, the next word is the word kindness. Kindness treats others well, even when it's undeserved. I like this quote on this point. I thought I'd just read this to you in lieu of some of my comments. The attribute that is here described as a fruit of the Spirit is a kind or gentle disposition. There are some people who are extremely caustic in word and action. They are constantly hurting other people. The good that they do is undermined by the manner in which they do it. They are like a surgeon who uses an axe instead of a scalpel. Other people can say the same thing that they say, but not alienate the one to whom they say it. These people's actions toward others are so warm and tender that friends are drawn to them wherever they go. The cultivation of this spirit and disposition is what is involved in this word, kindness. I think that's a beautiful description. Being able to do and say the same things we would otherwise, but with a spirit that is kind. That spirit is a product of the Spirit dwelling in us. And brethren, we might do and say everything that we should do and say. But if we do it without kindness, it is a sign that the Spirit is not dwelling in us. Or at the very least, we are not following the Spirit the way we should. If the Spirit is in us, we'll develop this spirit of kindness. In verse 22, the next word is the word goodness. Goodness goes out of its way to help and bless other people. In fact, I thought this was interesting. I read another quote. I'm not big on quotes, but I thought this was good as well to illustrate the point. This is from Mr. Barclay. He says, "Justice is the quality which gives a man what is due to him. Goodness is the quality which is out to do far more than that, and which desires to give a man all that is to his benefit and his help. The man who is just sticks to the letter of his bond. The man who is good goes far beyond it." A wonderful description to me. Because what we see is we can do just everything we have to. And that would be what we call just. But to be good, the way this word implies, means we're going to go far beyond it. Even when people don't deserve our goodness, we are good and kind to them anyway. That's the fruit of the Spirit. That's something that the Spirit gives to us. As we see God's dealings with man, we reciprocate with other men by being good. The last one in verse 22 is the word faithfulness. Someone who is faithful can be trusted. He'll meet his commitments. He can be depended on. And Christians are expected to be true to their word. True to their word in marriage. True to their word in business dealings. Their yes will be yes. Their no will be no. And most of all, they will be faithful to the Lord, the greatest commitment any of us have ever made. And we will be faithful to that commitment through trouble and difficulty, through testing, through times when we wish we could just give up. That's faithfulness. It is a fruit of the Spirit. So are you faithful? Can you be depended on in your job, in your relationships, in the church? Can people trust you? Do you deserve their faith and confidence? It's a sign the Spirit is in us. In verse 23, we have the word gentleness. Gentleness is what is needed when circumstances are not ideal. You might have the word meekness in your version. When things aren't going great, the world reacts with harshness. Christians react with gentleness. Or meekness, especially when they are wronged. This is the word meek, and that's a concept that's not well understood today. Most people, when they think of meek, they think of someone who's just willing to be just trampled on, and it's some sort of absence of any power. This is what Mr. Barnes says. Meekness produces peace. It is proof of true greatness of the soul. It comes from a heart too great to be moved by little insults. It looks upon those who offer them with pity. He that is constantly ruffled, that suffers every little insult or injury to throw him off his guard and to raise a storm of passion within, is at the mercy of every mortal that chooses to disturb him. He is like the troubled sea that cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. Meekness, gentleness, is a spirit that when others hurt us, we respond without harshness, but in a gentle, caring way. We are able to endure and even pity those who would ridicule us. Verse 23 says, the last is self-control. Moderation and strength to direct our bodies instead of being victims of the desires of our bodies. It requires calculated discipline over a long period of time to be able to bring ourselves under control. The world lives in slavery to their desires, but Christians must not. Look at verse 24 here. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. We have crucified the flesh. It is dead to us. We serve a new master, and everything about our lives now must reflect that. So ask yourself, do you find yourself doing things you don't want to do or know you shouldn't do? Do you find yourself doing things that you wouldn't have done, but then you decided, yeah, I really would like to do that? Do you find yourself doing what you know is wrong? The issue there is self-control. The issue is not, do I know it's wrong or not? We know, generally speaking, when something is wrong, do we have the ability to tell ourselves no? The world doesn't say no to anything. Any desire that pops into its head, they're all for it. Christians must be able to tell themselves no. Not everything we might want is good for us. Not everything we might want is right. Self-control is essential. Do we deprive ourselves of some things we might like? Remember, it's not self-control if we never exercise. It's not self-control if we never say no. So how did you do on the test? If you're like me, there were one or two points that you were okay on, and then a whole lot of work to do. But I want you to notice that all of these center around attitudes we have to develop. It is possible for us to be baptized into Christ, to believe the right things and live a basically moral life, and miss these essential attitudes. And if we miss these things, we are not walking in the Spirit. The Spirit is not in us. Now these are the attitudes Jesus had. This is who Jesus was. Can we really say we are disciples of Jesus if we have none of the attitudes He had? If we are nothing like Him? Now maybe that should be true when we're beginning, but as we continue to develop, can we say we're disciples learning from Jesus if we never learn to be like Him? The final thing I'd like to say about the fruit of the Spirit. That it requires our cooperation. You see, what we need to ask is, okay, well, I see that I haven't done too well on the test. How do I change that? How do I develop these things in my life? Well, I want to say, let me say it beginning this way. God's Spirit is able to do amazing things. God's Spirit is able to give life. Jesus said in John 6:63, the words that I speak to you are spirit and they are life. He says in Romans 8 verse 11, if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. God's Spirit is able to give life. On the other hand, God's Spirit is able to take two separate, different parties and make them one. Able to take a man and a woman and make them one flesh. Able to take any number of different Christians who speak different languages and from different backgrounds and different genders, put them together and make them one body in Christ Jesus. The unity of the Spirit. God's Spirit is amazing. And in Galatians 5, what we're learning is God's Spirit has the ability to transform us from people who are flawed with mistakes and sins and pasts and guilt, and He is able to make them in the image of Jesus Christ. But what I want to stress to you is that requires our cooperation. That's not a passive act. Just like those other things the Spirit can do require our cooperation. If we want the Spirit to give us life, as He said there, we need the Spirit to dwell in us. If we want the Spirit to make us one body into Christ, we have to be baptized into Christ, baptized into that one body. It requires our cooperation. And so here, when we talk about the fruits of the Spirit, it's not something the Spirit just does to us, or else we might ask the question, why hasn't He done it to me? No, it's something we have to work along with the Spirit in order to achieve. God's Spirit gives life when we obey Him, unifies us when we obey Him and submit to Him. And so God's Spirit changes our lives when we walk in the Spirit. Let's go to Ephesians 5. In Ephesians 5 and verse 18, it says, and do not be drunk with wine in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. We need to choose to be filled with the Spirit. Choose to follow God rather than to pursue sin. Not be drunk with wine, be filled with the Spirit. Now, if we refuse to make a choice between serving self and flesh and serving the Spirit, we're probably going to end up serving the flesh. But if we say, I'm going to choose this day to serve the Lord, to follow the things of the Spirit, to be spiritually minded, which is life and peace, then we're going to end up filling ourselves with the Spirit of God. Now the question we come to at this text, verse 18 here, he says, be filled with the Spirit. What does that mean? It's a command, be filled. How do I be filled? And that's a question, a pressing question for all of us. How do I get the Spirit into my life on a regular basis to do this work? How do I cooperate in following after the things of the Spirit? Let's look in Colossians 3 and see a parallel passage that I think will answer that question very easily. Colossians chapter 3. In Colossians 3 and verse 16, we read the passage in Ephesians 5. Don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. And he goes on to talk about singing. Here in Colossians 3:16 he says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." So what we had there was be filled with the Spirit, filling ourselves with the Spirit. What we have here in verse 16 is, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly." The way we fill ourselves with the Spirit is to listen to His Word. The Word that the Spirit reveals, given by the Spirit, we fill our hearts with it. We let it dwell in us richly in all wisdom. And then we choose to follow it. Those who follow the Spirit live after the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. Spiritual things are found in the Spirit's Word. And so we fill our hearts with the Spirit of God. In short, if we're lacking those qualities we've been talking about, we need to get our nose in the book. And we need to think about what God is saying, and we need to think about how we can live what's in this book. That's filling ourselves with the Spirit. That's choosing to follow the Spirit. And only then will the Spirit do His work in our lives. Let me show you in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 that there is a work God desires to do in each one of us, and that work is done by the medium of the Word of God. 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 13, the Word has an uncommon power to work on and affect us because it is from God. 1 Thessalonians 2:13, "For this reason we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the Word of God which you heard from us, you welcomed it, not as the Word of men, but as it is in truth the Word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe." Notice there's a part. They had to accept it. They had to believe. But it works in those who believe. And so God's Spirit working through His Word as we fill our hearts with His Word, as we choose to submit ourselves to His Word. That's how the fruit of the Spirit is produced in our life. Part of that is going to require hard work. Peter uses the word diligence, concerted effort. We're going to have to work on being kinder to people. We're going to have to work at being at peace, being gentle, even when others wrong us. We'll have to work on self-control. We'll have to work on being joyful and not getting down. But the promise here is that if we do our part and let God dwell in us, He will change us into what He wants us to be. Let's look at one more passage in Philippians chapter 2. Philippians 2 and verse 12 says this, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do for His good pleasure." What a wonderful blessing. That God doesn't just save us and leave us out to dry as the wicked, awful people we were. But He promises and pledges He will work in us to will and to do for His good pleasure and no longer for our own. So let this be our quest. To allow God to work in our lives and make us more like Jesus. And let's be serious about our part. Working, meditating, studying, evaluating, and growing toward the Lord. May God work in our lives, and may we ever be clay in His hand. We long to know that we're right with God, and I feel that we're blessed to have a passage like this to give us such information and to give us assurance. This is how we know. And if you found yourself falling short of that test, don't be discouraged.